Thank you so much. We are leading us in our service in reading God's Word. We welcome all of you here to a meeting of God's people, but more than that, we meet God by listening to His Word, and the Spirit of God works in our hearts. So it's always a joy and privilege for us to be gathering as God's people. Amen? I do not know what kind of year you have been having so far. I do not know what kind of week you've had so far. I do not know what kind of day you're having. And as you walk to church, how many of you came to our service today thinking, this is the greatest thing this week, coming to service? I mean, honestly. Only Pastor Jeff, because we pay him to do that. Very few of us, in all honesty, walk to church and say, I'm looking forward to this service, etc. Because one of the main thoughts that will be running through your head and my head is, what difference does God make in my life? What difference does believing in Jesus make in my life? And the only difference as you walk from the heat out there here is the air conditioning. So I've just come back by God's grace from preaching in the UK. And after one of the services, this lady was standing there and a friend was standing with her and she told her story. And I just finished a sermon that it's all about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And our lives are wrapped up with Him. And she stood there by God's empowering to tell me that she had just been struck not too long ago with a disease called Huntington's disease. Something like that. That made her muscles really weak. That far from being able to walk, she was not even able to sit up and stand. But there she was at the conference, and she was able to stand and talk to me and said that afternoon she had just gone for a 4-kilometer walk in Keswick, in the beautiful Lakes District. And she said something along these lines, whether in my sickness or whether in my healing, it's all about Jesus. For her, Jesus had made all the difference in her life. I wonder what it's like for you and me. For the Christians in the city of Corinth, believing in God by believing in Jesus and the gospel was showing up with very few differences in their life. So you couldn't tell whether they were children of the world or children of God through Christ's work on the cross and the pouring out of God's Spirit. So what difference does Jesus make, especially in this area of sex? And Paul is going to spend 2 chapters on this. 2 chapters out of 16, which tells you this is one unconverted area of their life. And so we need to trace the storyline here. And the storyline goes along this path. Praise God. Praise God, He had planted the church in Singapore in the 1800s. And the Church of Singapore is thriving. And the oldest living church is Prinsep Street, 1843. And this is the 175th year. Praise God, He planted a church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Problem, how do you cleanse? How do you detox? How do you purge Corinthian values, worldly values, fleshly values out of Christians, out of the church? Because they were so influenced by the Corinthian values and the worldly values. And where do you start to see this? In the first 4 chapters, he was dealing with their unconverted ideas of leadership. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. In some versions, I could not address you as spiritual people, but I address you as worldly, carnal, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. For, repetition, you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? 3 times in 3 verses, of the flesh, of the flesh, of the world, carnal, carnal, carnal. They thought themselves wise and powerful. But Paul begins the sermon, and this is one way for a pastor to be totally unpopular with his congregation. I cannot call you spiritual, ARPC. I'll get the sack next week. I cannot call you spiritual, leaders and elders and deacons and pastors of ARPC. I call you of the flesh. That's what Paul has gotten up to do as he writes this letter. And so, their spiritual immaturity, what is spiritual immaturity? They did not allow the permanent effects and the true effects and benefits of Jesus and the gospel, the good news, to control their lives. And they were still allowing culture, fallen sinful, fallen culture, sinful culture, to control their views and their values. So let's just test this out, right? Let's just test this out. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, do not worry. How many of you take Jesus seriously and try and pray not to worry? Hands up. Hands down. It is totally, it'll be un-Singaporean not to worry. Have you ever met a Singaporean who does not worry? We call that a miracle. It's actually inhuman not to worry. It's so against your human nature. And so because we never purge ourselves from the Corinthian value, the worldly value of worry, that by worry, I take control of my life. Jesus says, you do not accomplish anything by worry. Because we insist on perpetuating with worry, we will never experience what? You'll never experience the peace and the serenity of God that comes from trusting in God's sovereignty. And so that's how we are spiritually stunted. It's not that Jesus and his word is not powerful, but you are allowing the Corinthian values, and I'm allowing the Corinthian values of this world, to actually control our views and our values, our thinking and our living, more than we are allowing the risen Lord Jesus by his spirit and by his word to control our lives. So when it comes to sex, how do we detox ourselves of the fallen sexual values? And what kind of world do we live in? And so for a time, one of the most popular TV series of the world was Sex in the City. Where do you think I got the title from this sermon from? So this is sex in the church among God's people. What does that mean? Is there any difference? Does believing in God by believing in His Son make any difference in this area? And so this was the problem of the Christians in the city of Corinth. Corinth was famous as a trading city, famous as a religious city, and thirdly, it was also infamous as a city of sex. It was the sex capital of the ancient world. Maybe our modern-day version, it's the Bangkok of Asia, or it is the Las Vegas of America, or it's the Amsterdam of Europe. Whichever one you name it, my friends. So there I was, invited years ago, to go and preach and teach in a Bible college in Sri Lanka. And as I taught there, it was long days, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. for a whole week. And I came back really exhausted, but encouraged spiritually, exhausted physically. And then I discovered in that tiny inn that they put me in, right? Inn, not a hotel, but a small place. It was very close to the beach. And so I love the beaches. I love the mountains. And so I took a walk to the beach. As I walk onto the beach, not long after that, this man comes up to me and say, "You look like tourists." And I was thinking to myself, of course I look like tourists. So, "Sir, what do you want? What kind of sex do you want? Sex with children, sex with men, sex with women, sex with one, sex with two?" And I said, "No, I just want to walk along the beach." And this is Sri Lanka. You want sex of any kind, at any price? The world that we live in can offer it to you. Not much has changed between Corinth in the first century and us in the 21st century. You could also have that in Singapore. Sex of any kind, at any price. So the world that we live in without God is drowning in sex. It's sex mad and it's sex crazy. So how do we, as God's people who believe in Jesus, how are our lives different? That is the issue here. And as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a big portion to cover, so some I can only summarize for you. Take a look at this. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, in all likelihood, incest with his mother-in-law, with his stepmother. And you are arrogant, you are boastful. Ought you not to be sad, to be mourning this? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And so the Corinthian values of that time, what had happened to them? They had learned to normalize Corinthian values. They had learned to rationalize that this is the best that they can get. That this is sex in the church. And it's not found in the world. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother, and you are arrogant and boastful, perhaps hinting at, you think in all your wisdom, don't forget, they were very big on wisdom. They were very big on wisdom. Maybe their open-mindedness about sex, their open-mindedness about incest, their progressive sexual norms was what got them to be indifferent. And not just indifferent about this case, but to be boastful and arrogant about it. So there was this, watch a scene in this movie. It was Al Pacino was acting, and in this scene, he's a in this movie, he's a detective, and things are not well as he tries to be a good detective in New York. And then he discovers his wife is having an affair. And then he comes back one morning, and discovers the man, another guy, is sleeping with her. And the guy says, he catches them off guard in that scene, and then the guy says to him, I hope you don't mind, I'm here, I hope you don't mind. And he says, I don't mind, this is New York. I don't mind you drinking my coffee. I don't mind you sleeping with my wife. I don't mind you here in my house. But I mind you watching my television. New York is progressive. Highly progressive. No matter how progressive you make yourself, when somebody steals your wife or husband, it must still matter. When somebody intrudes into your what rightly belongs to you, it must still matter. And no matter how much you immunize yourself and how much you think you're progressive in this, it still matters because God wired that DNA into you. Some things will matter, no matter how fallen and sinful and how you normalize it. And the Corinthian world was very good at normalizing many things with their Sophia, their wisdom. But children of God, this is what you're to do. You're to put him out of the fellowship. So concern for the sinner in their midst. And put him out of the fellowship is, I think, identical to hand him over to Satan. And hand him over to Satan, he no longer belongs to God's people and the privileges and the blessings and the favor of God's precious people, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And you do this to him for correction. You do this to him out of love. You do this temporary discipline of him so that you save his eternal, you save him eternally. And sometimes God might have to do this to us, and we might have to do this to each other, especially in the area of sexual impurity, especially in the area of sexual immorality. And here, the grievance is incest, my friends, is no small thing. And now he moves from concern from an individual who is sinning to what this individual might do to a discipleship group. And sometimes when you address pastoral matters in discipleship group, you can split your DG into two. You can split your Bible study group. You can split your leadership into two and you split your church into two. Because some come down more strictly, some come down more loosely. Listen to what Paul, how he does this pastoring. You're boasting about this. Your sexual progressiveness or looseness or indifference about this is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the whole leaven, that you may be a new lump and you really are unleavened, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Quite obviously, Paul is referring to the Old Testament, which means there were some Jewish Christians in their midst. And if you know nothing about the background to this, God had warned them in Leviticus chapter 18, please do not do, go back and read Leviticus 18, please do not do as they did in Egypt. I rescued you from Egypt. Whatever you do not know about Egypt, full of pagans, full of idols. And then you are now rescued to go into Canaan, full of idols. And as you go, as you depart from Egypt and go into Canaan, you must not sleep with anyone else apart from your God-given spouse. Not your father, not your mother, not your sister, not your brother. And last but not least in that list in Leviticus 18, please do not engage in bestiality, which is sleeping with animals. Because when people don't have God, anything is possible. Life of any kind, sex of any kind is possible. Read Leviticus 18. When we live without the true and living God and we live with man-made idols, sexual immorality knows no limits. And so, a little leaven leavens the whole. Beware the contagiousness of sin. But beware especially the contagiousness of sexual sin. And all big sexual sin is a series of small compromises. And when you belittle sin, you belittle the holiness of God and belittle the holy God. The Old Testament background is get rid before they celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was to remember their exodus from Egypt, their exodus from idols and idolatry. They were to get rid of everything that had leaven in it. But now the logic of Paul as he writes this, you are now the same covenant people of God, the beloved holy people of God. You are to get rid of sin after believing in Christ. You know why? In the Old Testament, if you thought God was serious about sin, the Old Testament, you were set free. You experienced the Passover simply because of animal blood. But now in the second and the final Exodus, you are set free from Satan and sin, and you are free because of the blood of Jesus. A man died for you. He's no ordinary man. He's God's son. And please don't do sin without thinking of God's son, of how much it costs his life. So get rid of sin. So what's a little sin here and there? So I've told you this story, haven't I? I went to New Zealand for a holiday. I'd been longing to go and finally save them money and went, but I don't know how many years ago now. And as we landed there, the immigration officer asked me, do you have anything that you want to declare? I said, no. He said, sir, I'm asking you again. Is there anything you want to declare that you shouldn't bring into New Zealand? I said, no. And then he pulled out an apple from my bag. This is not allowed in New Zealand. And where did an apple come from? I took an apple on the plane. Then I said to myself, I'll eat it later. I just shove it in my bag. So what's one apple in coming to New Zealand? It's an agricultural country. You could destroy the whole apple industry with one rotten apple. You realize that? What's a little sin in Corinth? What's a little sin in my heart and your heart? What's a little sin in your DG and my DG? What's a little sexual sin? And Paul says, you allow this logic to work. You're really dishonoring Christ. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And by that, I, Paul, am saying, I'm not stopping you from associating, befriending, and witnessing to the world out there, the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, four groups of sinners he names. Since you would need to go out of this world, but I'm actually asking you to stop associating with anyone who bears the name of brother, who thinks themselves a believer, but is acting as an unbeliever. Guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such. You mustn't have fellowship meals with this person. You mustn't associate with this person. So we must get Paul right. He's not asking us to go and set up a commune and community apart from the world. He's not telling us to withdraw from witnessing to the world, but telling us to withdraw from believers in name, but not believers in heart, in behavior, who don't walk the talk. And so, friends, I ask myself and ask you, in God's eyes, there's a huge difference between a nominal, superficial churchgoer and a bona fide Christ follower. A superficial churchgoer never takes God and His holiness and sin seriously. A bona fide follower of Jesus will take God's holiness and hence our sinfulness of any shape, beginning with sexual sin, seriously. Churchgoers who are children of the world, please do not associate with them. Churchgoers who are children of God, these are the people you should hang out with. Vitally important for us to realize this. And so let me go back. Just one more. And so I had my DG. And one of my DG members said she went to a church. And it's called the Uniting Church of Australia. And the Uniting Church of Australia that she was in was debating whether to normalize and to accept homosexuals and to ordain ministers with homosexual behavior and allow same-sex marriages in church. And a genuine question is, so do we still call this church? In God's mind, is this still church? Just because we call ourselves church, from Uniting to Methodist to Presbyterian, doesn't make us the gathering of God's people. It's not what we call ourselves, it's what God calls us. When He looks into your heart and see that there is no difference between you and me and the world that we live in. And the world that we live in, the last time you and I checked, is very hateful of the concept and reality of sin. The world that we live in is very hateful and scornful of the concept and reality of sexual sin. And as we live in the 21st century world, that is going to become a huge battle for us. And then he goes on to chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, dare he go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Saints means the people of God, the holy ones of God. Or do you not know that the saints, what will the saints do, Christians do? We will judge the world. And if the world is to be judged by Christians, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? We are going to, what does he mean by this? The Bible tells us, we will be raised with Christ and we will reign with Christ. And maybe when he returns, part of reigning and ruling with Christ is the judging of the world. And he says, you not just judge the world and human beings. You will reign with Christ and judge angelic beings. You always thought angels are better than human beings, but I tell you, we human beings are made in God's image and we are redeemed by Christ. And unknown to you, we are raised to rule with Christ. And so because you're going to, in the end, be judging and reigning and judging with Christ, can you not judge a simple, trivial case of disagreement between you in the boys' brigade and girls' brigade in the choir when you, and just talking about choir, I once preached in a church and a pastor was telling me, pray for us. Our choir is in trouble. I said, what kind of trouble? It got so bad last week in rehearsal that they had a punch-up between the choir director and the singers. And I said, oh. Then I said something really silly. That's why we don't have a choir in ARPC. We just got singing teams. No choir director. A punch-up over the songs and how it is to be sung. And then on Sunday, we all stand there in our robes. Holy, holy. You can't even solve that. What songs to choose? What tempo? And you want to pull your weight on that? The world that we live in, these are small things. These are big things. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? And do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? You bring it to non-Christians. And the Roman law courts, I do not know, but I think our law courts are pretty good. But the Roman justice system was pretty junked up, as far as my reading goes, that they will judge cases unrighteously. If you ever have a case brought to court, you pray with all your heart, there is a righteous, just judge. Amen? But they are known to be corrupt around the Roman Empire. And so you, as God's people who are righteous, are bringing your trivial cases to the unrighteous who are very prone to sham evidence. And don't forget, the Lord Jesus was crucified based on sham evidence. That God's people could not judge themselves as the chief priests and the priests. So I say this to your shame. Go backwards for me. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you, see his pastoral sarcasm? You like to think yourself wise, wise, wise. Is there not a single one who is wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? And sometimes in bringing corrective, you need a little bit of pastoral sarcasm. Should I try it on you? This is Paul. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat at all. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. And so I think how he's traveling in this teaching is, you rather wrong God, you rather dishonor God, right, by suing one another, the good name of God and the good name of God's church in Christ Jesus. But if you are really a Christ person and a God person, whatever human wrongs you suffer cannot be greater than the wronging of God. And that will be a proof whether you are converted, where justifying your name is not half as important as justifying God's name. And when Christians sue each other, no matter how we explain it away, it brings dishonor to God's name. At least it was for them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so Paul says this to them. Or do you not know? And then he moves on. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. So I've just counted it on my fingers so you will notice me. Paul is very prone to give us a list of sins, a list of vices. The list is usually representative of sins, but not exhaustive. And so this list of sins is representative of what kind of sins you and I could be tempted to. You and I could be weak and vulnerable to. Sexual sins, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality. So the first four all had to do with sexual sin. Then it had to do with relational sins, not thieves, not the greedy. Now to deal with licentiousness, looseness in life, lifestyle, not the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. And there is no ranking of the sins, but just a representation of it, that those who carry on with the sins, notice I bold it for you, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So I'm going to look at Join, I'm going to look at Jeff, look at Frank, and look at Weiyao, and say to my brothers, if you carry on this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What do you think I've just said to my four brothers? If you carry on with sexual sin, relational sin, greed sins, drunkenness sins, licentious sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The negative way of saying it is that, brothers, you carry on with this, you're going to hell. Because in God's mind, there are only two destinations. You're either headed for the kingdom of God, called heaven also, or you're headed for the abyss, hell, where Satan and his cronies and all who follow him land up as a final address and destination. And so we have to decide from our daily lifestyle, our daily behaviors, whether we are on the road to inheriting the kingdom of God or on the road to eternal separation from God. So God's warning to us in this area of sin, and especially sexual sin, beware the continuation of perpetuation of sin. The continuation of perpetuation of sin will one day confirm that you and I perhaps were never the children of God. That we are always the children of the world and hence children of Satan, and our address and final destination is not the kingdom of God. It will disqualify us from God's kingdom. So let me ask myself and then ask you, what sins are you weak and guilty of continuing and perpetuating? With immunity, what sins that you are carrying on without thinking of the repercussions? And then he goes on to verse 11. This is what some of you were. Past tense. But here is one of the biggest buts or turning points in the Bible. Always look out for the turning point. But you were washed, obviously from your previous sins, but you were sanctified, is made holy, set apart no longer for Satan, for yourself and the world, but set apart for God. But you were justified. You were given a new standing, a new status. You were given the best passport in the world, neither German or Singaporean, but Jesus' passport. And so, a new relationship with God means, in verse 11, no condemnation for past sins. Amen? How many of us love to claim that? No condemnations for past sin. But we do not hear God clearly and properly through Paul now. A new relationship with God through Christ, the new Passover lamb, would mean no continuation of present sins. To simply rejoice that my past sins, Christian, has been forgiven, is only one part of the story. To not rejoice with putting away my sinful nature is to miss. So I ask myself and ask you, what sins are you still continuing while presuming you are entering the kingdom of God? This is what we call salvation in two tenses. This is what some of you were, a past tense. But after believing in Christ, has there been any difference in your life and my life? And so while I was preaching overseas, I got this WhatsApp message. It was from one of our men from the Basque ministry. And Pastor Chris, I just want to share with you, this is my fourth anniversary of being clean from drugs. I just want to thank God and thank you. This man knows that before Christ, it was a life of total lack of self-control. But in Christ, he's a new man. He's got a new wife. He's got a new marriage. Everything is new in his life. And he says, pray for me. This will go on forever. This is not a message only for the drug addicts and the former criminals. This is a message for all sinners. And the last time you checked, I'm a sinner, you are a sinner saved by grace. Amen? So do you ever send people a message on your birthday? Thank God, this year didn't get angry with anyone. Thank God, this year didn't swan anyone. Thank God, this year didn't gossip against anyone. Thank God, this year didn't melt down on my husband or wife. Pray for me to be anger-free, lust-free, pride-free for the rest of my days. Or are you living with mixed tenses? Thank God for my past sins forgiven. My present sins? Paul says no. You and me should be equally concerned about present sins. And once you normalize that, you will not take Jesus seriously in your life and my life. And so this change has come about. Did you notice? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. Which means all three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved in giving you and me a new life. And this is not something you do by coming to church. This is not something you do because I read the Bible, then I got so informed, then I got reformed. No, friends. It is God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, working in you so that you can say, this is what I was, and this is what I am now in Christ Jesus. Amen? Very few amens today. And then his final portion, sex in the church. Not unlike the world. Not unlike the world. Sorry, I missed it out. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. So what is Paul teaching here? The Corinthians were very used to slogans, right? And some of the slogans were, everything is permissible. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. All of us possess knowledge in chapter 8. And by the time you get to chapter 15, there is no resurrection from the dead. So every city has slogans. So you know what's the slogan for Singapore? A fine city. You know that joke, right? That means we are full of fines. Never mind. I was once in Brisbane, and it says, Brisbane, right, is beautiful one day, perfect the next. And so we are very on about, we are an excellent city, we are a fine city, we take law seriously, we take cleanliness seriously. Brisbane is very on about the weather. Every day they are talking, one day beautiful, I'm praying that tomorrow will be perfect. What were the Corinthians very on about? Very big about. By the time you get to this portion, in the first four chapters, they were very on about wisdom, power, wisdom, power, wisdom, power, thinking themselves very wise and very powerful. In this portion, they are very on about something called freedom or authority. Because the word authority is used about 26 times within chapters 6 to 11. And by that, they actually meant, I have every right, I have every authority, I have every freedom to use my body any way I want. Am I not free in Christ? And Paul says, you are free in Christ, but you're not free in Christ to sin. And there must be a change. You are free in Christ from sin, not to sin. There's a very huge difference. And so, Corinthian values, their logic ran along these lines. The stomach is for food, right? The stomach has an appetite. So if the stomach is for food, you feed it. The body also is full of appetites. And so the body has appetites, you meet the appetites. So there's nothing wrong, right? The stomach has an appetite, you feed it. The body has an appetite, you feed it. And the word for immorality, translated immorality, is the word Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. And just because your fallen body feels this doesn't mean you feed it pornography. You feed it immorality. That is very Corinthian values. It is very unwise. It is very wise in your own eyes. And here is God's values. His gospel reform values. The body is not meant as a series of appetites. It's not meant for porneia. It's meant for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Because whatever you and I do not know about this precious body, Jesus came to do something about this body. Something about it. So Mona and my wife's not been well, and so we went on Thursday to the hospital, and she went from one test to the other, one test to the other. And you ever go to hospital for tests? Because they test you for the liver, they test you for the kidney, they test you for the heart. And after a while, as you send from one unit to the other, they say, can somebody just take care of my body? This is the whole body. And who has taken care of your body? The Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's a little bit of Plato. You know, the philosopher Plato, he really messed things up as a philosopher. And so, have you heard the phrase, I got platonic love for you. What on earth does that mean? I have no idea, and I hope you don't fall into platonic love. Whatever that means, because it's a nonsense. And one of the nonsense he came up with is that you are one person, but you are two natures and two destinies. You have a soul, you have a body. The soul has this nature and this destiny. The body has this nature and this destiny. Whatever you do with your body will never mix up and determine the destiny of your soul. So it's like body and soul is like putting water and oil together. Now you follow Plato's logic. Whatever sins you do in your body doesn't affect your eternal destiny of your soul. Wow, that's marvelous. I can go and sin with a prostitute at King's Cross in Sydney or Geylang, right? And still my soul in some inexplicable way is going to join up with the gods in heaven. And Paul says, This is an utter nonsense. It is the whole body that's on view. And so he gives you four reasons. Four reasons how to think of your God-given body and how to treat and use your God-given body. The first reason, the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. Then in verse 20, you were bought as a price, at a price. Christ died for this body. Somebody paid a price for this. I call this the redemption reason. So you know the value of something by what people are willing to pay for it. Most times. But sometimes you do not know the value of things by what people are willing to pay for it. So have I given you this example? Right? That this billionaires in China paid $700,000 for a Tibetan Mastiff dog. $700,000. After reading that, I said, my retirement job is to be a dog breeder, only of Tibetan Mastiff. And then, of course, you've heard about fans and idols, fans and their idols, and so fans of soccer and football, and somebody bid, I think, for the ball that David Beckham missed in Euro 2004 penalty. And they bid £250,000 for a loser ball. Then somebody bid thousands of dollars for Elvis Presley's underwear. You can have mine for free. And I just read in an article in a magazine with auctioning going around the world, two of the most famous movie stars of the 70s, 60s, 70s was Paul Newman and Steve McQueen. They were great rivals. And Paul Newman's Rolex watch just got auctioned last year for $17.5 million. And now they're going to auction Steve McQueen's Rolex watch that he gave to his stuntman, his favorite stuntman. And they're waiting for it, whether it can beat Paul Newman. You do not know the value of things by looking at how much human beings are willing to pay for it. Because human beings sometimes are stupid. Say to yourself, sometimes I am stupid. I pay inordinate prices for useless things. You know the true value of something by how much God is willing to pay for it. And Paul is pleading with you, please, you were bought at the price of God's Son. And you still want to do porn? Think about it. And he goes on. Second reason. Christ rose for the body. Here is the resurrection reason. Whatever you do not know, what do you think? With resurrection, he's saying, the only thing that will go on for all eternity is actually God and our resurrection glorified bodies. So there's a big debate, right? When you astronauts fly out of space, the last thing you see on planet Earth is the Great Wall of China. Or the most longest lasting thing is not the Great Wall of China, but the pyramids of Egypt. Or the longest thing that will go on is Celine Dion's song in Titanic. Paul is saying the only thing that will go on is your resurrection body. So what you do here does affect this body. So don't trash it. Don't trash it. And then he's going to give you the third reason. And the third reason, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ, unite them with a prostitute? Never. They thought going to sleep with a prostitute is just something I do in my body. It doesn't affect my spirit. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? It is said the two become one flesh. Where does that come from? That comes from Genesis 2:24. When God gave us the creational marriage mandate. And so why does Paul go from creation to new creation? Creation to recreation in Christ. That perhaps God is saying to us, no matter how fallen we are, no matter how sinful, God never gave up on the body. And so you think this body is nothing? He never gave up on you. He never gave up on you. And he paid the price of his Son for this body. And last but not least, he says, the Spirit lives in this body. Here is the sanctification reason. Four reasons not to ill-treat and trash our bodies and use our minds and our bodies any way we want, my friends, because if you read this portion with some care, it's all about the body. In chapter 6 is the body and purity. In chapter 10 and 11 is the body and the Lord's Supper. In chapter 12 is the body and the gifts. In chapter 15 is the body and resurrection, which means that the Corinthian Christians under Corinthian culture had a very defective theology of the body. You know what Paul is saying? The body is the whole person and the whole person is the body. You cannot separate it. Whatever you do in your body has eternal consequences, not just earthly consequences. And so, God has done all this for the body, and the Corinthians still did not know what to do with their precious bodies, my friends. It's all about not just the body. It's all about the body and oneness. Who do you join your body with? When you get married, you join your body with your wife, with your husband. When you become converted, you join your body by God's grace with the Lord Jesus. When you sleep with a prostitute, the whole of Christia is involved in that. It's not just, oh, my body was involved. It's the whole person, my friends. What is it that you have joined yourself with? In the end, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, whatever you do not know to do with your body, you have one thing to do with your body. You glorify God with your body. You know, simply please yourself with the body. Very important we get this right, my friends. 10, 15 years ago, I read this article in the Straits Times that one of the growing trends in the world is number one drinkers in the world are mainland Chinese now, out drinking the French, in one sense. And number one drinkers in the world are now women. Right? And it featured an article that we have women's night or ladies' night now in Boat Quay and Clark Quay. And the women now, we have equal opportunities to education, equal salaries, and equal rights to get as drunk as men. What kind of logic is that? We have equal rights to get as drunk as men. That's equality gone wrong. You think it's your money. You think it's your education. No, my friends. It's God who gave you the education. It's God who gave you that money. And you do not simply trash your bodies in the wrong way. Very important we get this right. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. You know what, flee? I'm going to give you this command. There's a fire in ARPC. Please flee. Well, the fact that you're all sitting here means that's a fake command, right? There is no such thing. There is a thing called God. There's a thing called Satan. There's a thing called heaven and earth. There's a person called God and a being called Satan. There's a place called heaven and earth. There's a thing called holiness. There's a thing called sinfulness. And Paul says, I pray that you will flee from sexual immorality and you will glorify God. Flee doesn't mean drag your feet about it. Think about it one more time. Take your time to think about this. Flee, drop it at all costs. Drop it at all costs. And so how do we flee as men? As men in Christ, if we say that Jesus is our Lord, we know that we men are turned on by sight. And we are very prone, and this was most likely addressed to a patriarchal society, and most of the sexual sins were conducted by men. But doesn't mean women are not affected. So how do we flee as men? How do we flee? We got to get serious about this. Have I told you about this? I went to preach in the Philippines, and the other person sharing the pulpit and the conference with me was this man from a drug background. And part of his drug addiction, one day he was so desperate, he went to steal from the piggy bank of his grandmother or his auntie. As he was stealing money for his next dose of drugs, his grandmother or auntie or walk-in, in his desperation, he picked up a dagger and stabbed her to death. He went to prison. And while in prison, he heard the gospel. He gave his life to Jesus. He became a new man. And he got out. And he got out, he wanted to go to Bible college. He wanted to serve God as a pastor. He got serious about every area of addiction in his life. And part of his addiction was not just drug addiction, but porn addiction. And he wanted to be clean. Somebody gave him a job in the office. And what do you think he put on his office terminal? As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. You get the joke? As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. I say, no, it's not bad. Can you say that? As for me and my phone, we will serve the Lord? For me and my phone, I cannot let anyone see it. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. When you don't get serious about sin in your life and my life. And so, simple things to help ourselves with. We are to love God and to hate sin. Love God and to hate sin. And a simple rule with this, in terms of watching, there are programs now in which if you go to the wrong website, it will immediately send out alerts to me. If you want me to be alerted, lah. Immediately, if you go to a dubious website, it will alert Pastor Chris as your brother in Christ. It will alert an elder, it will alert a deacon, alert a DG leader. That's not bad, don't you think? Why don't you download that apps? Go find it. There is. I'm not very good at technology. You can find it. It's called the Holiness Apps. I don't know, lah. There is. It was there a long time ago. And this one I got while I was in my course in America. And my lecturer says, Satan works in darkness and hiddenness. God works in openness and light. So whatever you're looking at, if you cannot answer the question, if what I'm watching, I cannot watch with somebody else, my wife, my son, my daughter, if what I'm watching, I'm looking at, I cannot watch with Wee Yao, my worship leader, or church member, don't watch. That's a very simple rule, don't you think? But you give yourself a few seconds, but if your wife, your daughter, your son, a church member walk in, Pastor Chris, how could you glance at this for 5 seconds? It's not your territory. Satan works on hiddenness, darkness. God works on light. So we have to flee. We flee because we love God. Then you say, it's all for men. What about women? If men, our weakness is we are turned on by sight. Women are turned on by, I don't know. But I'm told. You are turned on by romance. By loving words and loving thoughts. Loving actions. That's why the Korean love stories just carry on and on. You can't stop. You can't stop. Right? Descendants of Sun. Descendants of Sun. Part one. Part two. Part three. And just waiting for that fellow to come along. He never comes along in real life. Do you notice that? This guy who's he's strong, silent, sensitive. The last one got married. Me. Pastor Jeff. All gone already. So I was preaching at a conference. And this woman came up to me. Pray for me. I said, why? I've fallen in love. Fallen in love with a man. I said, that's okay. But I've fallen in love with this man. He's a Christian man. I said, that's good. But he's married. He's my boss. He's a very good Christian man. And that's why I find him highly attractive. But in listening to the sermon I just preached, she said, I know what I have to do. I said, what do you think you have to do? I have to quit my job. And I asked, when do you think you have to quit? I will quit tomorrow. She was in love with a Christian man, a good, godly Christian man, who gave her her job. Because this Christian man is, I mean, he's strong, he's silent, he's sensitive. But I'm falling for him. And I have no right to get in between him and his wife. I quit my job tomorrow. That is fleeing immorality. And so any difference as you believe in God and Christ, according to Paul, there is a massive significant difference. As we believe in God and Christ. Therefore, we glorify God with our bodies. And the people said, let's stand and pray together. Speak, O Lord, and empower us by your Spirit. That we might be awakened to the fallen Corinthian worldly values of this world and increasingly not simply discern them but reject them and repudiate them as values that have nothing to do with you and your name and your holiness and your glory. Speak and empower us that we would want to glorify you with our bodies. And we pray especially for this area that you have spoken and written to us about, of sexual immorality. And teach us, O Lord, not to normalize and to rationalize immorality in our lives, but to glorify you. Help us, O God, that we might be a shining witness as a church here in the RPC, indeed all Christians. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.